this on.
The passage tells us that truth matters. The believers here in the church in Thessalonica had believed some false report, and it had upset them and disturbed them. Paul goes on to write about those deceptive signs that will be used by this man of lawlessness. He speaks about those perishing because they refuse to love the truth. All will be condemned who have not believed the truth. And so truth matters, and we'll explore that theme through these verses. As we come to the passage, one writer said this passage is exceedingly difficult. Many different interpretations have been proposed, and I found it difficult in my preparations this week. I haven't quite got everything together, but I hope that we'll understand and value and learn from it things that are profitable for us, even if we don't quite get everything that's going on in these verses. Well, there's fake news that disturbs these Christians. In verses 1 to 5, that's what the theme is really. There's fake news has got a grip of these Christians, and it's disturbed them. So they've been disturbed by a message from some unknown source saying, the day of the Lord is upon us. That message, the day of the Lord is upon us, has got into the church by some means. But Paul tells them they shouldn't be fooled by this, because Paul had already told them things that would precede the day of the Lord, things that had not yet happened. And that's the essence, really, of verses 1 to 5. A summary of what's going on in these verses. Let's dig in a bit deeper. Well, Paul is dealing with matters in this section regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. That's the subject that he is going to be addressing. This was a matter that we heard about in that children's talk. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the theme, the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him. So it's a subject that he's taught them about already, but there's some false teaching been introduced regarding these things. And so there's a danger of them becoming easily unsettled. F.F. Bruce has the translation, don't get shaken out of your wits by this fake news that you've heard. Alarmed, the word for alarmed is startled. The idea behind it is when you cry out in surprise. Perhaps it's when one of the ladies sees a mouse in the house. It's that sort of alarm, being startled. Don't be startled, don't be alarmed by what you're hearing. We're not sure what media this fake news reached them on. It was either through some spirit-inspired prophecy, through a message or a word, through a letter as from Paul and his friends. Don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Perhaps the equivalent today would be whether you've heard it on social media, in the TV or in a book. Don't be alarmed. Wherever this message has come from, this fake news, don't be unsettled and alarmed by it. Indeed, verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. They were not to be deceived at all. And why? Well, because there were two events that were going to happen, related events that were going to happen before the day of the Lord comes. So they could know that the day of the Lord hadn't come because those events had not yet happened. What does Paul say? Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. This is verse 3. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So before the day of the Lord, these two things will happen. And verse 5 tells us, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So this was what Paul had already told them. So that's why the fake news shouldn't have shaken them up, because they knew. Paul had already told them the truth about what would happen regarding the day of the Lord, what would be the signs that preceded it. And so they shouldn't have been unsettled and shaken by this message. The day of the Lord is upon us. Well, what about this man of lawlessness and this rebellion, the man who will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God? Sorry, in the back room, I've only just turned that on as well. Well, these descriptions that we have in these verses are both rooted in previous prophecy. First of all, in the prophecies of the book of Daniel, and then in the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew, Mark and Luke, you have those that teaching that Jesus gave regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, his coming and the end. And so just to pick out then some of those related topics and concepts that reappear here. So Paul speaks about this rebellion or apostasy. And Daniel, in Daniel 11, we have a reference to that. In Daniel 11 and verse 29, at the appointed time, this king will invade the south, but this time the outcome will be different. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him and he will lose heart. But then notice, then he will turn back and vent his fury against the holy covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the holy covenant. Those who forsake, who turn back, who apostatize. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 10 says this. In Matthew 24 verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith. There is this apostasy, this rebellion, this turning away. The man of lawlessness. Well, Jesus refers to that in Matthew 24 and verse 12. Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness, literally lawlessness, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. This man of lawlessness is doomed to destruction. But that's made very clear, for instance, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, he will cause deceit to prosper and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes, yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. In those words, you can see echoes of what we've been reading. That's in Daniel 8 and verse 25. Again, speaking of deceit and so on. He will exalt himself, we're told in verse 4 of Thessalonians, he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worshipped, sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, this coming wicked king, we read, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. That's a clear echo, isn't it, of that passage. The Lord Jesus speaks of those counterfeit miracles that are referred to in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accord. All kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And so you see there are clear connections and roots in those prophecies in Daniel that primarily had to do with the historical figure Antiochus Epiphanes, who was an enemy of the state of Israel before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus, in his prophecy, is speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem later, partly under the Romans, connected with other things in Matthew 24. But the point here, what Peter is saying, is that apostolic truth is the safeguard against false news, fake news. Apostolic truth. I've already taught you the truth. You shouldn't be deceived. You shouldn't be led astray. You know the truth. The truth that I've taught you, the truth that's rooted in the Bible, in what Jesus taught, in what Daniel the prophet taught. And that's why Paul goes on to say later in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Those things that you've already got, hold on to them. Don't be led astray by fresh, new, alternative teaching. And notice again in chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3 of Thessalonians, verse 17. "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write." So if you get another letter that says it's from me, but doesn't have my signature at the end, like I've just written this one, don't believe it, don't listen to it, don't take it. It's a false letter, it's fake news. And so, fake news that has disturbed these believers. They've been unsettled and alarmed. The day of the Lord is upon us. They've forgotten what Paul has already taught them. They've forgotten the truth that they've already received regarding the signs that will precede it. And we're going to think a bit more about what these things are referring to in a moment. So fake news that disturbs. Don't be deceived by it. You know the truth. You've already got it. Don't be deceived. And then the way things will develop. And this is verses 6 to 8. So fake news that disturbs. And then how things will develop. The way things will develop. Looking at verses 6 to 9. "And now you know what is holding him back, this man of lawlessness, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." So again, to summarize what's being said here, the revelation of this man of lawlessness, this man of sin, is held back and restrained for a time, although that secret power of lawlessness is already at work, so it's imminent, but restraint will be removed, then the lawless one will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy him when he returns. And it's important there to note how that ends. "Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." Remember when we were introduced to this person back in verse 3, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He's the son of destruction. He's going to end. He's going to be destroyed. He's not going to ultimately prevail. He will be destroyed. Well, that echoes what Paul had been teaching in chapter 1 about the destruction that Jesus will mete out at his return. Look in chapter 1, verse 7. Partway through that verse, it says, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. It's the same sort of thing he's talking about, that when Jesus comes, all his enemies, the enemies of his people, will be destroyed and conquered. The same thing back in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's the doom shared by all the opponents of Jesus and his people, part of that general judgment that Jesus will enact. Now, there's a problem in that the people that Paul was writing to knew something that we don't. There it is in verse 6. And now you know what is holding him back. Now, it's not clear what is that referring to. We weren't there when Paul told them this originally. What is that referring to? What is holding back the man of sin? That thing is operating at that moment. That whatever that is, it's operating at that moment, restraining this man of lawlessness. But the man of lawlessness, that power of it is already at work at this time. So we're talking about things that are happening when Paul is writing. That restraint, whatever it is operating at the time. And the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in some way. Well, I'm drawn to the interpretation, but the others have value as well. You can explore them for yourselves. That the man of lawlessness who defies deity, as we've had it described, is the Roman emperors who would come and demand that everyone says Caesar is Lord. And the Roman emperors who would go to Jerusalem and set up their standards in the temple and demand the worship of the empire. Everyone in the empire had to say Caesar is Lord. If you refuse to say Caesar is Lord, you were sent to the arena, to the wild animals, to the lions. That's what the Caesars did. You had to say Caesar is Lord. So what's the restraint that was holding back this wickedness? Well, I think a suggestion that's helpful is that it was the Jewish state. Because at this time, Christianity was protected from Roman aggression by being initially hidden behind Judaism. The Romans had said that the Jewish religion is an authorized religion. That was one of the few that they allowed to operate. The Jewish religion was an authorized religion so that Jews didn't have to say Caesar is Lord. And initially, the Romans thought that Christians were a sect of Judaism. And so they weren't punished because the Romans thought that they were Jews. But when the Jews rebelled and the Romans went and conquered Jerusalem and finished off the Jewish state, after that, Christians began to face the wrath of Rome. They were no longer had that safety of hiding behind Judaism. The restraint that had been there was now taken away, and the force of Rome was brought against the Christian church over a period of time, sometimes intense, sometimes only local pressure. But Christians began to suffer terribly under the Roman Empire. And therefore the apostasy that Paul speaks of, the rebellion, could well be the Jewish rejection of the gospel. In one sense, that was their apostasy. God had sent the Lord Jesus to be their Messiah, but they refused him. And Paul refers to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. He says there, For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Paul, writing about the Jewish nation, generally speaking at his day, rejected the gospel, rejected the Lord Jesus. That was the apostasy that led to the Roman Empire eventually conquering Israel, that restraint being removed, and the full force of Rome and its God emperors being brought against the Christian church. I think that's probably what's going on here. That's what it's referring to, because it's relevant to the people that Paul is writing to. These things were all already beginning to happen, Paul is telling them, remember. Now, whether what happens here is a prototype of what would happen later as well is quite possible. As it was in Daniel, what Daniel speaks about, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a prototype of what would happen in the conquest of Jerusalem. Jesus takes up similar phrases. So, it's interesting that John Calvin speaks of Muhammad and Islam as perhaps a later fulfillment, of the Pope and the papacy as a later fulfillment of these things in their opposition to the gospel. There may be a yet future figure who fulfills these things in a new way. But what do we need to bring from this? What I want to highlight for you is, however terrible this figure is, notice what will happen to him. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed. Whatever was restraining him will be taken away. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. This terrible opponent, it is dispatched by the breath of his mouth. As F.F. Bruce says, Jesus blows him away. He is abolished by the brightness of Jesus' coming. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus will be his undoing. And you see, there's no great exertion on the part of Jesus here, no terrible conflict. It's just by the breath of his mouth that he's done with and done away. It's just by the brightness of his coming, just by his appearing, that this lawless one is destroyed, abolished, nullified. Because Jesus has such power and glory. However much power this person takes, and however much power he exerts, however terrible his opposition to the Christian church, Christ is all powerful. And Christ will destroy him and obliterate him as simply as breathing and appearing. He doesn't have to wrestle with him. He doesn't have to employ terrible weapons against him. The breath of his mouth. And just by being there, this terrible enemy is destroyed and overcome. Paul is telling these believers, whatever's going to unfold in the near future, you're on the victory side. They're already suffering, don't forget. They're already suffering. And I think he's preparing them for the fact the suffering is going to get worse for the Christian church in the next few decades. The suffering is going to get worse as the Roman Empire begins to try to wipe out Christianity. You're on the victory side. Jesus will win. Don't fear. The Lord Jesus has superior power and guardian grace. That's how things will develop. And then thirdly, finally, the ones who will be deceived. And this is from verse 9 to verse 12. Who are the ones who will be deceived by this lawless one? The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and be saved. That's why they'll be deceived by these counterfeit miracles and signs and by this deceitfulness of evil, because they did not receive the love of the truth. How does it go on? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. They will be deluded and believe the lie because they have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Notice how Paul contrasts it with these believers in verse 13. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the truth that Paul is speaking about? The truth that he preached in the gospel. The truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and returning. It's as you believe that truth, you won't be deceived by this man of lawlessness. You won't be led astray by counterfeit signs and miracles. It's as you have a grasp of the truth in Jesus Christ, and what he did in coming to earth in humility to suffer and die so that we might be rescued from the coming wrath. What you believe about the Lord Jesus, the truth of the fact that he will return in glory and take us to be with him forever. You won't be fooled and deceived by those false reports, that fake news. But here's the thing. If you don't accept the truth of the gospel, if you don't love the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not believed the truth about Jesus, you will be deceived and deluded and finally doomed. Did you get that? They perish. They perish. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but delighted in wickedness. If you don't love the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do, if you haven't believed that truth, if you haven't put your confidence in that truth, if you haven't rested your life and your eternity on that truth of Jesus Christ, you will be deceived and deluded and finally doomed. So will you love the truth? Do you cherish the truth about the Lord Jesus? That's your treasure. You love it. If you don't, the contrast here is you delight in wickedness. You either love the truth or you delight in wickedness. What does Paul say in 2 verse 15? So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Don't be fooled by what these other people are saying. Hold on to the truth that you have. Apostolic truth. Because if you do, you are secure in Jesus. Whatever else might happen now, as history unfolds, whatever terrible characters will appear on the scene, you will be secure in Jesus. But you need to believe in the truth about Jesus. You need to trust yourself to the truth about Jesus to be saved and to be rescued. Truth matters. So what you believe, it matters. And so we need to be discerning about the truth that we listen to. Paul says, I don't know whether it was a prophecy or a word or a letter. Well, be careful. Online, what websites you go to, what messages you listen to, on social media, on the TV, on the God channel, be discerning. The books you read, be careful. Not everyone's telling the truth. Bring it to the touchstone of God's word, of the apostolic gospel. That's where we test things, whether they're true, whether it's real. Bring it to God's word. Test it by God's word. Only believe it if it's the truth. Don't be unsettled by fake news. Truth matters. Do you love the truth? Do you believe in the truth? Or are you deluded and deceived? Delighting in wickedness. That's the choice that we each have. And our eternal destiny depends on the choice we make. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And although sometimes we grapple with some parts of it that are not altogether clear to us, we thank you that what we need to know is clear. So Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to have that love for the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus, to believe the truth that comes to us in the gospel. Lord, help us to be on our guard against that deception that's in the world and continues to work, Lord, and to know the truth. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on the victory side. And that we will share in his conquest and in glory. Thank you that we know how the story ends. In Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Going to sing 312 as we conclude. Hymn 312 in the hymn book on the screen. And just picking up what the last verses tell us. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, like this man of lawlessness, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Join all the glorious names.